Today is our concluding message in the series, In the Beginning. We have been looking at the first 12 chapters of Genesis because they answer so many important questions for us about where we came from and who we are and what we're doing here and why the world is the way that it is today. We learned in Genesis 1 about the days of creation and how God just spoke things into being. We learned in Genesis 2 about the special creation of man and woman in the bond we call marriage. In Genesis chapter 3, we learned about the tragedy of sin and how Adam and Eve disobeyed God, which led to curses on earth and among people, which explains why there is suffering and evil in the world today. In Genesis 4, we saw how the legacy of sin continued when Cain killed his brother Abel. In Genesis 5, we learned about the tale of two family trees, the branch of the tree that followed Cain's family that walked further and further away from God. And we learned about the family branch of Seth, whose descendants walked closer and closer with the Lord. But by the time we got to Genesis 6, God looked down and saw a world that had gone terribly wrong. And he decided that man had been so corrupt, he was going to destroy the creation. Except for one man and his family, and he gave them the assignment to build a great ark in which to save the animals. So in Genesis 7, we learned about Noah building the ark, and we learned about the animals coming and the flood that came. In Genesis 8, as the flood waters receded, we learned about the rainbow promise that God promised never again to destroy the earth by flood. And we saw that Noah's first act when he disembarked from the ark was to worship God. We saw in Genesis 9 and 10, God's command to multiply, repopulate, and fill the earth. And he told the people to scatter. But last week we learned they didn't, and they built a great city and a great stairway to heaven in the form of a tower, and God confused their languages at the Tower of Babel so the people would divide. And that helps us understand the different cultures and languages that are present in our world today. Today, in the concluding message, we want to take a look at the latter part of Genesis 11. I'd like to encourage you to open your Bibles with me to that passage. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 10. We're going to read in verses 10 to 26, but we will continue reading, so I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there. So Genesis 11, starting in verse 10. This is the account of Shem's family. 2 years after the great flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad. After the birth of Arphaxad, Shem lived another 500 years and had other sons and daughters. When Arphaxad was 35 years old, he became the father of Shelah. After the birth of Shelah, Arphaxad lived another 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Shelah was 30 years old, he became the father of Eber. After the birth of Eber, Shelah lived another 403 years and had other sons and daughters. When Eber was 34 years old, he became the father of Peleg. After the birth of Peleg, Eber lived another 430 years and had other sons and daughters. When Peleg was 30 years old, he became the father of Reu. After the birth of Reu, Peleg lived another 209 years and had other sons and daughters. When Reu was 32 years old, he became the father of Serug. After the birth of Serug, Reu lived another 207 years and had other sons and daughters. When Serug was 30 years old, he became the father of Nahor. After the birth of Nahor, Serug lived another 200 years and had other sons and daughters. When Nahor was 29 years old, he became the father of Terah. After the birth of Terah, Nahor lived another 119 years and had other sons and daughters. After Terah was 70 years old, he became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. So I want to put up here a little family tree of Noah. You remember he had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Shem being the oldest, we see that the family line is going to continue here with his five sons. In this passage, we follow the family line through Arphaxad. And we come down several generations to a character we're going to talk a little bit more about today, a man named Terah. And Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now some of you may be wondering, David, why did you take the time to read all of that stuff? Isn't that kind of boring? Well, it's scripture. It's in there for a reason. And I think one of the primary reasons is the inclusion of detailed listings of these family genealogies testify to the truthfulness of these biblical accounts. If this were just a myth or a fable, we wouldn't have this level of detail. Now, I want to pick it up at the end of chapter 11 as we learn a little bit more about Terah and his family. This is the account of Terah's family. Terah was the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran was the father of Lot. But Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans, the land of his birth, while his father Terah was still living. Meanwhile, Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarah, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. Milcah and her sister Ishka were daughters of Nahor's brother Haran. But Sarah was unable to become pregnant and had no children. One day, Terah took his son Abram, his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and his grandson Lot, his son Haran's child, and moved away from Ur of the Chaldeans. He was headed for the land of Canaan, but they stopped at Haran and settled there. Terah lived for 205 years and died while still in Haran. So Terah's family tree looked like this. We had the father of this family of three boys. We see that Haran had three children, Milcah, Lot, and Ishka. And then we see that Haran died. As was common back in this day, Nahor actually married his niece. And then Abram married Sarah. Interestingly enough, we don't catch this here in this genealogy listing, but later we find out that Abram and Sarah had an interesting relationship too. In Genesis 20, verse 12, when Abram is trying to pass Sarah off as his sister and he gets caught because he doesn't want Abimelech to kill him and take his wife, he's giving his rationale in Genesis 20, 12, and she really is my sister, for we both have the same father but different mothers, and I married her. So Abram and Sarah are half-siblings. So we see in this passage, Terah actually lived in the Ur of the Chaldeans. This is down here in modern-day Persia. But it says he wanted to go to Canaan. But he didn't take the straight line because that would mean crossing the Arabian Desert. So what people often did was they followed what was known as the Fertile Crescent, this area that had rivers and streams and lakes. And on the way, they passed Babel, or what we know as Babylonia, and they got to the northern region of the Fertile Crescent, and they stopped at Haran. They didn't make it to Canaan. They got a little over halfway there, but they stopped. So Terah was headed for the land of Canaan, but I want you to watch this carefully. He stopped at Haran, and he settled there. He decided to live there. We're not told why, just that he did. While there, Terah dies, and the family is left there in Haran. We're not told exactly how long, but we are told that they settled there and Terah died there. And then in Genesis 12, we have this call of Abram. Look what happened here. The Lord said to Abram, "Leave your native country, your relatives, and your father's family, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. He took his wife Sarah and his nephew Lot and all his wealth, his livestock and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran, and headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, Abram traveled through the land as far as Shechem. There he set up a camp beside the oak at Morah. At that time, the area was inhabited by Canaanites. And you'll remember Canaanites were part of the descendants of Ham. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "I will give this land to your descendants." And Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. After that, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. There he built another altar and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages toward the Negev. So we see here that God tells Abram to keep on going to Canaan. Remember, Terah started out with the plan to go to Canaan, but he got stopped in Haran, and he settled there. So God promises to make Abram into a great nation if he will go onto the land of Canaan. And God promises that all the families on earth will be blessed through you. If we keep reading, we find out Abram becomes the father of the Jewish nation. And the Jews were not to be the end of God's blessing, but they were to be the conduit through which God would bless all the people on earth. And because of that blessing that ultimately came through Jesus, we are all recipients of the promise of that blessing. So Abram obeys the Lord, he goes ahead, and he travels to Canaan, and God promises to give him all of this land to his descendants. And Abram's response, he and his family worship the Lord. And that explains how the Jewish people first came into the land of Canaan. So my question that I've asked this entire series, the Bible lays it out pretty easily to understand. Gives us the genealogies, gives us the way that the people moved and got to the different places. But why don't some people want to believe the Bible? And the truth is, if God's our creator, that means we are responsible and accountable to him. But many people, even today, don't want to be responsible or accountable to God, yet alone to anyone. So they look for alternative ways to explain how we got here, most notably the molecules to man evolution. And you see, in a world that arose through Darwinian evolution, there is no morality, there's no right and wrong, there's no absolute truth. So everybody does what's right in his or her own eyes, and then they call it right. And when there is no standard for morality, when there is no basis for truth, we end up with anarchy and chaos, which is what we see today. Now, this passage raised some questions for me. It said in Genesis 11 that Terah decides to go to Canaan. And my question is, why did he decide to go there in the first place? We're told in Genesis 12 that God actually tells Abram, hey, follow me and go to this land I will show you and I'll make you into a great nation. But his father was already headed there, which makes me wonder, did God actually tell Terah to go in the first place? Was this move to Canaan Terah's idea, or did God tell him to go? And if God told him to go, why didn't he go all the way? Why did he stop in Haran and settle there? Well, I want to talk a little bit about settling, but I want to remind you of a commercial that came out not too long ago that talks about settlers.
Dear, why don't we switch to DirecTV?
Now, Mother, we are settlers. I've settled for cable all my life.
But DirecTV has been number one in customer satisfaction over cable for 15 years.
We find our satisfaction elsewhere. The boy has his stick and hoop. The girl, her faceless doll. And you have your cabbages.
And you have your foot stomping.
I sure do.
Don't be a settler. Get a $100 reward card when you switch to DirecTV.
Now, I'm not necessarily advertising DirecTV, but I thought it was kind of a funny commercial that talked about what some people will settle for. And since that was a primary word that was used in Genesis 11 to describe what Terah did in Haran, he was on his way from Ur all the way around to Canaan, but he stopped in Haran and he settled there. Why did he settle in Haran? Well, let's talk about settlers. Did Terah decide he was just too tired and he traveled far enough and he didn't want to go the rest of the way? Did Terah get distracted maybe by the things that he really liked in Haran? Hey, they got good restaurants here. I like the tents, you know. What was so appealing about Haran? I don't know. Or did Terah truly intend to go all the way to Canaan, but he just never got around to it and he died? You know, the Bible doesn't answer these questions. It just tells us that Terah intended to go to Canaan, and for some reason, he settled for Haran. He went part of the way that perhaps God wanted him to, but he didn't complete the journey. And this kind of made me wonder about you and me today, and I want to ask some questions here that might be a little unsettling. You remember I've told you they say the job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. So if you're here today feeling kind of comfortable, these questions may be a little afflicting. But let me ask you this. What has God called you to do, but you've settled for less? Let's talk first of all about your spiritual life. What's God called you to do in your spiritual life, but you've settled for something less? We remember that Jesus called us to be His disciples. And He's called us as His disciples to make more disciples. That's our great commission. But unfortunately, a lot of people that have grown up in church have never really learned what discipleship is and have not learned to make other disciples. And we spent all last year talking about Jesus' call to discipleship, how to make disciples, and we've even offered discipleship training. And maybe God's called you to be a disciple maker, but you've never taken the step to get training. Maybe God's called you to do this, but maybe you haven't done it yet. Maybe God's called you to be a student of the Word. He wants you to know what His Word says, and He wants you to live it. But it's hard to live the Word when we don't know it. And maybe God's called you to be a learner of His Word, but you really haven't gotten with that yet. Maybe it has to do with prayer. We did a whole sermon series last year on prayer, and we talk about prayer as just communication with God, but we don't really take time to do it. Maybe for some, it's worship. Some people think that worship is just what we do on Sunday mornings, and especially when it's accompanied by music. But as we talked about in Adult Bible Fellowship today, worship is how you live your life. Paul said in Romans 12:1, we are to give our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to Him. That's our true act of worship. Or maybe it has to do with giving. Maybe God has blessed you, but you've never turned around and blessed God back and thanked Him for the way that He's enriched your life. These are just some examples. This isn't an exhaustive list. But I want you to think about your spiritual life for a moment. What has God called you to do, but maybe you've settled for less? And I kind of want to ask the question, why? Do you just feel too tired to be spiritually disciplined? Do you just think you don't have the time or the energy to devote your life to these things? Do you get distracted by the things you really like in this world? Maybe things that take your focus off of the Lord and His ways, kind of like what Steve shared in his communion meditation? Or do you truly intend to walk with the Lord one day, but you just never get around to it? Let me throw out another idea. What has God called you to do, but you've settled for less? And let's talk about your family life. God placed most of us in a family context, so what about if you're married, time with your spouse? If you have children, what about your time with children? Or what about time with extended family? We all know sometimes family can be a blessing and sometimes not so much. But we are part of a family. So what about your family life? It seems some people just have a perfect family and others, again, not so much. But what's God called you to do with your family life, but you've settled for less? Do you feel too tired? Do you think you don't have time and energy to put into your family? Do you sometimes get distracted by the things that you really like in this world that you don't have time for family? Or do you truly intend to walk with the Lord in these family relationships, but you just never get around to it? Once again, important questions. What has God called you to do, but maybe you've settled for less in relation to your church family life? You know, there's some people that come to church and check the box, and that's all that they ever see or do in relation to the church family. But there's a lot more going on here. We have small groups. Right now, we have an adult Bible fellowship. We have a women's group. And from time to time, there may be other groups. But have you ever gotten connected beyond Sunday morning to a smaller group? The people that have, especially in our discipleship groups, just grow by leaps and bounds. And they're like, man, this is great. And when the training is over, it's like, I'm not ready to stop meeting like this. Can we keep on? And that hunger and desire comes sometimes from meeting with small groups and following God relationally. We also have things like fellowship. We have a need for people to be teaching our children. We want our church family to grow, and we need some help in that area. Maybe God's called you to do that, but maybe it hasn't happened. There's plenty of opportunities for serving others. But I think you've probably heard the statistics. A lot of times, 80% of the serving is done by 20% of the people. And there's a lot of people that want to be connected to a church family, but don't get involved beyond Sunday morning. And sometimes it might be because you just feel too tired, or you don't have the time or energy, or at least don't think you do. Maybe some people get too distracted by the things going on in this world, and I just don't have time to hang out with people at church. Or maybe some people really intend to walk with the Lord and in the fellowship of a church, but just never get around to it. These are difficult questions, aren't they? And yet I think they're questions that this text in Genesis 11, we think it's a story about a man named Terah and his family, but it has bearing for us too. Because Terah intended to go to Canaan, but he settled for Haran. And there may be some great things God is calling you to do, and maybe you've settled for something a little bit less. I want to challenge you today, don't be a settler. Pursue the things that God wants you to do. There's another hard saying that I'm going to share with you because it's just true. If you really want to do something, if you really want to do it, you know what you find? You find a way. If I really want to take a trip somewhere, I find a way to do that. If I really want to get together with somebody, I find a way to do that. But there's another part of this that's true too. If you don't really want to do something, do you know what you find? An excuse. And I think that's what happened to Terah. Did God call Terah to go to Canaan? I can't answer that question, but I will tell you this. God went to the firstborn of Terah and said, hey, complete the journey. You were with Dad, you were on this journey, and you got settled in Haran. Take the rest of the journey, and if you do, I will do great things with you. And not just with you, but through your family, all the peoples of the world will be blessed. And Abram did it. Later, his name was changed to the one we know as Abraham. But as I think about what we learn here about settling and about finding a way or finding an excuse, what did Jesus say? In Luke's recording of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said something really hard. And it was Luke 6:46. And Jesus said, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? What does it mean to call Jesus Lord? It means he's master. It means he's king. It means he gets to call the shots. And Jesus says, why do you keep calling me Lord when you don't do what I say? In Luke 9:23, Jesus said, if any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you're trying to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? What did the Apostle Paul say? Well, Paul was determined to follow God, and he was following in a Jewish way, and he became a Pharisee, following God's letter of the law. But look what Paul said when he was following all this other stuff. He said, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. But I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I've not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what is ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. So I ask again, what has God been calling you to do? Have you been faithful? Have you been obedient? Or have maybe you settled? Don't be a settler. Instead, trust and obey the Lord. If you call Him Lord, live like it. And I want to remind you what our main mission is. In Matthew 28, Jesus said, I want you to go and I want you to make disciples of people everywhere. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and continue to teach these new disciples to obey everything I've commanded you. So I want to ask you this morning, if this is our mission, who do you need to tell? Who has God placed in your life that needs to know Jesus? When was the last time you shared the good news about Jesus with somebody else? When was the last time you even invited someone to come to church to hear about it? Well, I do have some good news for you. There are two times of year when people are more receptive to invitations to worship at church than any other time of year. One of them is Christmas, and the other is coming up in just a few weeks. I like to call it Resurrection Sunday, the day that we remember Jesus rising from the dead. We're going to have an opportunity to celebrate that event that literally changed the history of the world. And I want to ask, who might you invite? Who has God put in your life that maybe you're the only one that will talk to them about this? Maybe you're the only one that will invite them. Maybe they'll come, but they're waiting for that invitation. I want you to pray about that over the next few weeks. God answers those kinds of prayers. Lord, who can I invite? Who will come? Would you pray with me, please? Father, we thank you for this account in your word of real people who lived in a real time and place. And Father, while we don't totally understand why Terah settled for Haran instead of going to Canaan, but we know his son Abraham went all the way. And you made a covenant with him that one day all peoples of the earth would be blessed. And Father, we are here today as people who, although we aren't Jews, we have been grafted into the family of God because of the Messiah, Jesus. Father, we know that you've called us to live a spiritually disciplined life, in a life that is focused on sharing this good news with others, of making disciples. Help us not settle for just attending church. Help us not just settle for wearing the name Christian, but help us worship you in spirit and truth by the way we live each day as ambassadors for Christ. Help us to make Jesus the center of our lives around which all other things revolve, so that when people see the way we live, they will give glory to you. And Father, help us in these weeks coming up to Resurrection Sunday to look for opportunities to be invitational, to ask people to come and worship Jesus on that special day when we remember how you raised him from the dead and changed the history of the world. Help us to make Jesus the center of our lives, the center of it all. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
From the coolness of the garden to the chaos of the fall, when we saw the Red Sea parted and Jericho's tumbling walls, our love was leading us to freedom. You were teaching us your song. Through every page of history, you're right where you belong. From the beginning to the ending, you're the center.